Good morning and happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. We pray that God will richly bless you today. Today we are going to continue to look at Luke's historical account of the rapid growth of the Christian church in Jerusalem after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who was the founder and head of the church. As we reviewed last week in Acts chapter 1, Jesus appeared to his disciples several times after his resurrection. At the last of those appearances, just before he ascended back into heaven, he instructed them to go into Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell them and empower them to be his witnesses. Let me read to you Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and verse 8. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus had a plan for his disciples. And in 10 days on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them. We read this in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the 11 then, empowered by the Holy Spirit, went out, and Peter proclaimed the gospel to those who were gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And we know the result. According to Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added to the church in Jerusalem that day. Then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are used by God in the healing of a man born lame and proclaimed then the gospel on the Temple Mount. And we read that 2,000 more are saved and added to the church. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, persecution begins, including the apostles being arrested and beaten and being commanded no longer to teach in the name of Jesus. But the gospel continued to be proclaimed, resulting in even more being saved and added to the church. Let me read to you what Luke writes in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We read these words. "Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. None of the rest joined them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So we see that God was adding to the church day by day. But as the church grew with the salvation of multitudes, Satan ramped up his opposition to the church. First, as I mentioned, through the Jewish authorities, and then, as we will see today, by way of complaints from within the church that threatened to cause a division in the church. In our text, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we will see the problem, the proper priorities, the solution, and the result. And I'll give you a little idea of the result. The church continued to grow. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and follow along with me as I read those verses. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Luke starts off with this phrase, "now in these days." This is perhaps weeks, at the most a couple of months after the day of Pentecost. And then he adds, when the disciples were increasing in number. A conservative estimate of the number of Christians now in the church in Jerusalem would be 10,000, but possibly as many as 20,000. So this is a fairly large church at this point in the city of Jerusalem. And then we read that a complaint arose from the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because there, that is the Hellenists, widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. As the church in Jerusalem grew, there were two distinct groups within the church, just as there had been two distinct groups within Jerusalem at the time of the day of Pentecost. The Hebrews were those who were native to Israel, those who had been raised in the Jewish culture and spoke both Aramaic and Greek. The Hellenists were those who had immigrated from outside of Israel, who had grown up in the Greek and Roman culture and spoke primarily Greek, many not speaking Aramaic. Because of these differences, the Hellenistic believers naturally formed a socially distinct group separate from the Jews born in Israel. And that led to the problem. The problem that arose was a perception that the needs of the Hellenistic widows were not being met. And perhaps they thought it was because they were not native Jews. Now, we do not know if this concern was true, but nonetheless, it was a source of murmuring, and it could lead to division if not addressed. We have already learned from Luke that the Christians had from the very beginning taken care of one another and made provision for caring for the needy among them. Let me remind you of what we've already learned. In Acts chapter 2, verses 45 through 47, we read this. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see here that from the very beginning, these newly converted Christians were bringing what they could and sharing with those that had need. This is reiterated a few weeks later when Luke writes to us in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, these words. There was not a needy person among them, For as many as were owners of lands or homes sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So we see from these two texts that funds were being regularly collected for the benevolence ministry to meet the needs of those who were needy among them. And that would have included the widows and the orphans. And as we know, this is a practice that has continued in true Christian churches to this very day. That's why our church has a benevolence ministry that we give to, so that the funds are available to meet people's needs in times of need, times like these. Well, despite these efforts to meet the needs of the poor among them, some of the Hellenists believed that their widows were being neglected, and they blamed the all-Hebrew leadership of the church. They blamed them or accused them of playing favorites. Here was this congregation's first big test of Christian love and proper shepherding of the flock by the leaders. Would their Christian love transcend age-old cultural and social prejudices, or would pride and selfishness cause division, as it so often does? Would their Christian witness be tarnished? Something had to be done, or the church might split apart. The apostles had to act, and that is exactly what they did. Look with me at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." The 12 apostles called together all of the disciples that made up the church, and they set into place what would be the proper priorities. The apostles, who were filling the role of elders over the church in Jerusalem, recognized the need to care for the poor. But they also recognized the greater priority for them to preach and teach the word of God. Up to this point, they had tried to do both. But now it was time to raise up others who could relieve them of the burden of food distribution, so that they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We must remember that as important as food is to our body, the word of God is even more important to our soul, which is eternal. It is the word of God that produces faith in us. It is the gospel of God's word that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the word of God that reveals to us who God is and what he has done to provide salvation for us through Jesus Christ. It is only through the word of God that we know that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that he had been eternally with God, and that he voluntarily came down from heaven to this earth, took on human flesh, and lived among us for the purpose of living a sinless life and then laying down that life to take our place on the cross, to die not for his own sins, but to die for our sins, so that we could have forgiveness of sin, so that we could be reconciled with God. The only way to know these things is through the word of God. As important as food is to our bodies, the word of God is even more vital to our souls. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's what we have right here in our Bible. We have the very word of God, breathed out by God for us. The word of God not only results in our salvation, it is also our spiritual nourishment. That is why the Apostle Peter wrote to us that we should long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow in your salvation. God desires his people to grow spiritually. He desires us to grow in spiritual maturity, to grow in Christ-likeness. And this comes by our partaking of the Word of God. So the apostles recognize that their first priority must be preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so they would need deacons, ministers of mercy, who could meet the practical needs of the church members. This was the solution that they put forth. Look at verse 3 with me. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. So the apostles called together the members of the church and presented their plan that called for the formation of a second group of leadership within the church, a group that would be dedicated to the physical needs within the church. This second group of leaders would later come to be known as deacons. Deacons, a word which means servants. They asked for the church members to select or nominate the men. But because of the apostles' knowledge of how demanding this task would be, they stipulated the qualifications that would be required for these men to accomplish that task. The apostles knew that the task demanded skilled men of high moral character, full of the Spirit of God, and having much wisdom. Luke tells us that the church members who were gathered together were pleased with this solution, and they nominated 7 men to this task. Interestingly, all 7 men nominated have Greek names, meaning that all 7 are probably Hellenistic believers. And one of them, Luke tells us, Nicolaus, is a converted Gentile from Antioch. That's what it means that he is a proselyte. A proselyte is a Gentile who has fully converted to Judaism. In selecting these men, the church balanced out the church leadership between the apostles, who were all Hebrews, and the deacons, who were all Hellenistic. So now all of the members of the church were represented among the leadership. The Holy Spirit had led the apostles and the church members to come up with a solution that would meet the need and be acceptable to all involved. Then we see that these 7 men were set before the apostles, and they prayed for them with the laying on of hands as a sign of the Spirit anointing them and setting them apart for this very important ministry. Thus, there came to be two offices of leadership in the New Testament church. The elders, who were devoted to shepherding the flock of God through prayer and through the ministry of the word, and the deacons, who ministered to the physical needs of the church as well as their spiritual needs. As we continue our study in Acts, we will see that these first deacons were used by our Lord in many powerful ways, even in the proclamation of God's word and in the proclamation of the gospel. I must say that we are so very blessed here at Christian Family Fellowship by those who serve as deacons among us. Their devotion to serving the needs of our church is a testimony to God's love for his people. And it frees up our elders to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word of God. We give thanks to our Lord for all seven of our deacons. So what was the result of this Spirit-led solution to the problem in Jerusalem? I'm glad you asked that question. Luke tells us the result in verse 7. Let me read that to you again. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Praise God. The solution to the challenge resulted in a fresh moving of the Holy Spirit. The church continued to grow, and with it, the word of God continued to increase in its effect. The word of God continued to be proclaimed, and this resulted in the number of disciples increasing, and even resulted in a great number of priests being converted to Christ and becoming obedient to the faith. Praise God. Praise God. This should be our goal as well. Not simply for our church to grow in numbers, but to likewise grow in obedience to the faith. Note again what Luke writes. The word of God continued to increase, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Our desire is for men and women, boys and girls, to get saved most certainly and to be added to the church most certainly, but also to now live lives that are obedient to the faith that has been handed down to us. Both types of growth, numerical and spiritual, are here tied to the word of God continuing to increase. Because the deacons relieved the elders of dealing with the physical needs of the church, the elders were free to devote themselves to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And the word of God increased, and the result was the church grew and increased in godliness. So I would ask that you would join me in praying that the word of God would increase in our church as well as in our individual lives, and that as a result, many more would come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord and be added to his church. And I want to remind you that God has given us time right now. If there's one thing we have during this pandemic, during this shelter in place, it's time. Time in our own homes that we can spend in the Word of God. Reading the Word. Hearing the Word. Memorizing the Word. Meditating upon the Word. We should long for the pure milk of God's word and we should grow thereby. And we pray that each and every one of you will draw near to God through His Word. And we know His promise, as we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to look back 2,000 years to the beginnings of the New Testament church. We thank You, Father God, for those men and women who were added to the church in those first weeks following the day of Pentecost. We thank You, Father God, for the leadership that was raised up, the apostles acting as the elders, and coming to the decision that they needed to raise up deacons as well. We thank You, Father God, for the church being in unity around that decision. And Father God, we thank You for how You blessed Your Word, caused it to increase, and as a result, continued adding daily to the church. And Father God, we know what that means. That means men and women, boys and girls, were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They were being born again. They were being adopted into Your family. They were given eternal life as we are today. Father, we pray to see the same thing happening in our day today. That Your church would preach and teach Your Word, and that Your Word would go forth, and that many would come to know Christ as a result. As we go out of our church buildings and into our communities, Father God, help us to be Your witnesses, proclaiming Your gospel, sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Father God, we pray that many would come to know Christ and be added to Your church. Help us to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us to use our time wisely that we might glorify You, Father, in everything we say and do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.